When you try to compile what Paul has said in the letter to Corinthians, because there's two, there's the first one and the second one, and my goodness, there's so much there. So we're going to try to highlight that just a little bit. And then he has a couple of things that he mentions here that I think are misunderstood, so I'm probably going to spend a little more time on what I think is misunderstood. But this is 2 Corinthians chapter chapter 13. Verse 1, he's kind of reminding them and bringing this thing to an end. You know how you get sometimes on a conversation, they get ready to hung up, and you said, oh, wait a minute, I was going to tell you this. This is a little bit of that. He says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said that when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to those of the rest of you as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. See, they've been kind of complaining to him that, yeah, when you write your letters, you're a tough hombre, but when you show up, you're a wimp. That's what they've been accusing him of some. When I say they, it's the people that have tried to sneak in here and be apostolic and be controlling of the situation. He's convinced some of the Corinthians that those things are true. And if you read, depending on who you read, he said, listen, I'm about to come to you for the third time. And then he says, listen, if you're going to look for truth, you got to have two or three witnesses. And some people will tell you, he says, this is the third time I'm coming. You're going to have two or three witnesses. You're going to have more to base what the truth is on by me coming this third time. I'm not so sure that's what that means. You always hear this, if somebody gives a testimony about something, you say, well, you got to have two or three witnesses here. And that comes, this is one of the places you find that. And so I kind of feel like that's probably it. But he's also saying, yeah, I came the first time, and then the second time, and we had some difficulty, and now I'm writing to you between the second time and the third time, and some of those difficulties still remain. He's trying to get there, because he doesn't want to come and have to be the gospel bulldozer, you know, and push all this bad stuff out of the way. And I'll wait till the end to tell you what I'm thinking about this, but I think there's a purpose. Knox says verse 2 this way, I give you now, still absent, the warning of my second visit. I have told you before and tell you now that those who have sinned already and all the rest of you, that I will show no leniency the next time I come. No leniency. Didn't say there's no grace or mercy, said there's no leniency. And we looked at it last time. He's referring back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when you've got a guy that's, he's with either his stepmother or the dad's second wife, however, and he's saying, leave. Even non-believers don't do this stuff. And you guys are tolerating it. You're putting up with it. You're trying to show how gracious you are that somebody that's doing that could be among you and all that kind of stuff. And he said, no. Do this right. Have some integrity. Walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk. Now he says in verse 3, since you desire and seek perceptible proof of the Christ who speaks in and through me, in other words, they've questioned whether or not he was even really a Christian, for he is not weak and feeble in dealing with you, but is a mighty power within you. That is a brilliant statement. He says, and of course this is amplified by the way, he is not weak and feeble in dealing with you, but is a mighty power within you. Now, that is like among you, presence of God, but it's also Spirit of God in you. He knows how to work this. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's in you, then the Holy Spirit can come and convict you of things and convince you of things so you know how to respond. Speaking of Jesus, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he goes on living by the power of God. So, yeah, looked like he was weak when he's being pounded on that tree. When they popped out of that grave and that rock moves, things change, buddy. And now he's living by the power of God. And though we too are weak in him, as he was humanly weak, Yet in dealing with you, we shall show ourselves alive and strong in my fellowship with him by the power of God. Now, one of the ways the power of God is expressed is through discipline, right? But God doesn't say, I am discipline. God says, I'm love. And one of the ways he exerts his power is through the love of God. Paul goes on to say, he's writing to the Galatians, you know, being circumcised is nothing and not being circumcised is nothing. It's faith working through love. So God who is love and God who grants faith by speaking, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When he comes, he shows up with powerful words too. So he's not just saying we're going to come and clean house. He may say, I'm going to come and cleanse house. But he's not trying to be macho in this situation. He's saying, power of God's going to show up. And the power of God's going to do what the power of God does. But it's faith working through love. And sometimes there's chastisement in there. Amen. He's a good father. Amen. You know, he's a good father. So the question is, are there woodsheds in heaven? Nobody's ever asked you that question before. No, but there are on the way there. Right? I was walking with a pastor one day, just through this, just really a big backyard is what it was. And he says, what do you think the worst judgment of God is? And I said, you're asking me this for a reason. I didn't say that, but I thought it. And I said, oh, I know what the worst judgment is. He says, what's that? And I said, leaving me to myself and letting me get what I deserve. He goes, oh my God, that might be right. And I said, yeah, I don't know very much, but if you get to the store and you see a line that says grace and mercy, get in it and wait as long as you gotta wait, because it's gonna be a long line. That's what you're looking for, not this judgment that you would put on yourself. Right? So I'm thinking when Paul's talking about, we're not going to spare anybody. We're not going to be lenient. These false prophets, these false apostles are saying we don't have the guts enough to say, Caesar. But they also don't have the love to be able to say, but he doesn't want to leave you that way. He gets us exactly the way we are, but he loves us way too much to leave it that way.
Amen.
And he'll do some things for us and sometimes with us that seem rather uncomfortable. But it's unto transformation that these things are happening. And you don't hear anywhere here any criticism of Paul not talking about being transformed. They're picking on him for things that they can nitpick. But he's writing this and saying, guys, you got to understand, I'm trying to love you and pray you into the things that you need to be in instead of bark at you for not being in them. But if we need to bark, that can happen too. Verse 5, and this is one of those verses that I've had the opportunity to hear misapplied. How's that? I really cleaned that up. Verse 5, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourself, not Christ. Do you not yourself realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are counterfeits, disapproved, on trial, and rejected? Wow. 20th century New Testament says, put yourselves to the proof to see whether you are holding the faith test yourselves. Surely you recognize this fact about yourselves, and Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you cannot stand the test. That's pretty strong. Philip says, you should be looking at yourselves to make sure you are really Christ's. It's yourselves that you should be testing, not me. You ought to know by this time that Christ is in you, unless you are not real Christians. Wow, 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 wow. So he says, you need to examine and test and evaluate your own self. And I've found that not to be a very profitable practice for me. Fortunately, I've always had people around me that are very eager to help me with that examination. Comprende? But I haven't found this to be the healthiest way to grow for me. It's in the Bible. I'm not saying it's not, but let me read to you three verses, and I didn't put these in here because I thought about it after Erica typed it. Okay. Three places. Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So create, that's like his business. It's not out for me. I'm going to go out and put together the cleanest heart anybody ever saw. Well, that's not a bad idea, other than the fact that you're imperfect, and so will the outcome be. Right? He says, no, create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Sustain me with a willing spirit, and then I'll teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted. If he's creating this clean heart in me and has this ongoing restoration, putting you in the right condition type of spirit in you, renewing your mind, renewing your passion. If he's doing that, then you know what? You're passing the test.
Amen.
You're passing the test. And you just hear Keith Green sing it, you know, create in me a clean heart. I trust him doing that better than I do me. Amen. Have you ever gone to the dentist and they clean your teeth and told you what a great job you're doing about it? You got to leave over here and this is all over there. No, you're going to have a cavity over here. Why? Because we're not creating the clean mouth. He's talking about heart. Talking about really the most significant thing. So Psalm 51, 10 through 13. Then Psalm 86. Teach me your way, O Lord. I'll walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Then I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. Verse 11 and 12. Create in me a clean heart. Lord, unite my heart. I'm scattered, been shattered. Some people would say blood spattered. But you can unite my heart. And when you do, and the more you're able to do that, I get to worship with you with a whole heart. You're passing the test. Are you with me? I love this verse. Because it makes... I got it. I mean, like when I got it, I got up in a prayer meeting and prayed this and found out that the worship leader there had written that song about that verse the night before in a prayer meeting and got up and sang it after I prayed it. And I'm thinking, yeah. But it makes you a worshiper. It makes you a worshiper at a different level. Unite my heart and then I'll be able to worship you with my whole heart. Well, I always have. Well, great. But the more he puts it together, the more whole he becomes. You're passing the test. And then Psalm 139. Search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart, because I don't trust me to give the evaluation of my heart that I ought to give. Why would that be? Because depending on where I am that day, one day I'm thinking, huh, pretty good. We're doing okay. And if I'd had some kind of failure or bad day or it was raining or, you know, Chiefs lost, I mean, whatever it was, and I search my heart, and I don't find it to be in a very good condition. And I might just wallop the heck out of myself trying to get me back into shape when he says, no, you seek my heart. You already know it. Not only do you know my heart, you know the thoughts that pass through me. and you can evaluate. And if you say I'm at 78 out of 100, hallelujah, I passed the test. Well, 99 passes too. But it's the creator, it's the installer, it's the person who can see me inside and out and know me past, present, and future, who can search my heart. I don't trust me to do it and have the same outcome he gets. He's got equipment I don't have, right? Doctor says, well, Haley, we need an MRI. Oh, don't worry about it. I'll just go look in the mirror. Well, you'll see you, and that's very pleasant, actually. But you don't see what he's looking for because you don't have the capacity to see inside and out. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So am I telling you not to obey what the Bible says? No. He says, examine yourself. I think the best examination, Lord, I've examined myself and I find myself wanting. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Unite my heart so I can worship you with all that I got. And you search me and I'll in advance agree with the score on the test. Now, thank God he doesn't do, you know. Used to tell the kids, God doesn't judge on the curve, he judges on the cross.
That's good.
That's the measurement you're looking for. You'll find yourself accepted, even though you might not find yourself acceptable.
Wow.
Ding. This is the one we all need to hear. Because I will punish myself for stupid things that I think or say or fail to do or something like that. You know, and ridiculously, unredemptively. And then I'll let myself slide on some other things because I'm like human. Big time. He's not just human. Perfectly God, perfectly man. So when he gives the test, the examination is thorough, spherical, measures everything. Am I making sense? I need to go down this side, don't I? Okay. We have a prophetic word down here that you guys are the ones that need to hear this. Well, what they heard. Can you see the difference between evaluating yourself and letting him evaluate? You know, does he say evaluate yourself? Yes, he does. But I'm not putting my trust totally in my evaluation. Because sometimes all that is a prompting to say, we need to look at this. Not just you need to look at this. We need to look at this. Because he's got an outcome he's desiring and it has the power to be able to produce the outcome. Not just, well, I'm feeling bad today. What a jerk, you know. Sometimes you need to just have that. I told you, not too long ago, I found this quote about God who is the God of shadowless light. I love that because when you stand in his light, he doesn't blame you about your shadow. You're human, you're going to cast a shadow, but you can't live in it. Standing in his presence, you don't have to have a shadow either. To me, that's wonderful. I don't have to be ruled by that. I don't have to be guided by that. I don't have to be bounded by that. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Well, I haven't been doing a lot of things. Yeah, but it's like saying I live in Los Angeles and I don't ever breathe bad air. It's in the air. There's stuff out there. And so you need to gargle once in a while or you're not going to have fresh breath, right? It's the same way spiritually. Now, you can pick however you want to do that, but it's not a bad idea to know where you are. It's just one of the things you're going to do is something that's comparative. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. And the Lord looked up, comparative righteousness. No, it's not in the Bible. Sorry. Or, oh, I'm not as good as that person. That's still comparative. But they're not the measuring stick.
That's right.
He is.
That's right.
He is. And it's, you know, it's not the rule, it's the ruler.
Thank you.
So, and I'm sure that's what Paul meant to say. Verse 6. But I hope you will recognize and know that we are not disapproved or on trial and rejected. But I pray to God that you may do nothing wrong. Now that's a pretty big deal. Because he said, I'm going to come to you guys who've been sinning, people who have, there was a bad immorality problem. There are all sorts of idolatry problems, bad theology problems. And he's saying, all these things are true, but I don't want any of you guys to have that kind of trouble. And I'm not so sure they believed it. And certainly, he's not talking about the false prophets and apostles. But it's what they've been saying to them, causing them to teeter. But I pray to God that you may do nothing wrong, so that in order that our teaching may be approved. In other words, we just don't want you to behave like good boys and girls to make me look good, like I'm a good teacher. Though that won't hurt him. But that you may continue doing right, though we may seem to have failed and to be approved. And then it goes on to say, listen, I'd rather appear weak and have you guys be spiritually strong. That'd be great with me. I don't care. I'm not building a reputation. We're trying to build a kingdom here. And so even if it makes me look bad that you guys are doing great, hallelujah, do great. That's really what we're after. He says in verse 11, finally, that usually means final. You know, like the last. And I stuck out three more pages of notes, so I don't think it's, preachers are like this. Finally, brethren, farewell. Like he's kissing them goodbye. This is what's happening. Rejoice, be strengthened, be perfected, completed, made what you ought to be. Encouraged, consoled, comforted, be of the same agreeable mind with one another, live in peace, and then the God of love, who is the source of affection, goodwill, love, and benevolence towards men, and the author and promoter of peace will be with you. Wow. That's a lot. So he's, listen, this is what God's like. This is why it's good to have him and be looking at your heart and not just you. Because he's got an outcome he's looking for. He's already forgiven the things that you forgot you did. And the ones that you can't forget as well. And he said, I want you guys to be whole, perfect, together, mature. And he's not seeing it. That's why he's saying it. verse 11, 20th century New Testament says this way, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Aim at perfection. I like that statement. He's talking about wholeness, soundness. Aim at perfection. Take courage. Agree together. Live in peace, and then God, the source of all love and peace, will be with you. And then Weiss says it this way. This is verse 11 through 14. Finally, brethren, be rejoicing. See to it that you are being spiritually equipped and adjusted. That's what he's looking for. Be encouraged. Be of the same mind. Be living at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with the holy kiss. This is the favorite verse of every teenage boy in a youth group. I did that for 10 years. And that's why I never taught this book. And it never failed. Somebody would say, Pastor John, what? When are we going to obey the Bible? He says, we're supposed to greet one another with a holy kiss. And I said, well, kiss Jimmy then. Go right ahead. I said, Lord, you're putting me in a hard spot here. But it's very European, you know. But that's very common. The fact is, our culture is less common than in that. Now, he put holy in there for a reason. Right? He also didn't leave it out for a reason. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send greetings to you. So sealed with the kiss, you know. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the partnership of the Holy Spirit. Man, if you find those three things working, you're passing the test. That can be true individually and corporately. I love the honesty of how he does it. So there's this partnership that he's mentioned in verse 14, which is just, it's the Holy Spirit working with you and you working with the Holy Spirit. Everybody has that. Even if they don't recognize they have that, that's true of everybody. So then I stuck this little thing in here, so stay with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 ends the book, more or less. So what was it that Paul was wanting us to know when he wrote this long letter? We looked at several issues. I want to offer one more. I think Paul was passionate about avoiding growth without depth. He wanted them not just to grow numerically or financially or even intellectually. He wanted them to grow bigger and deeper. Because without depth, the roots won't hold you when the wind blows. And this is what these other guys are trying to get. And they're trying, these other guys, these false teachers and stuff, are trying to pick out nitpicky stuff that's superficial that you can point out and say, that's bad, that's bad. But Paul said, no, I want you to be mature. I want you to be whole. I want you to be really well-grounded. I want you to have the same mind together. I want you to love each other, even though some of us are so stinking unlovable. Amen. I didn't look at anybody when I said that. But he said, here's what we're at. You see, he sees it happening in other places. And you see this in the New Testament. Mushroom growth, just whoosh, people getting saved all over the place. But he's constantly writing letters. Let me talk to you about what you're supposed to believe. Don't do that stuff. You got to grow up. Maturation is an important thing. It's not just getting saved out of what you get saved from, but what you get saved into. And there's this union between us and the Lord, this union between the Spirit of God and us, Him living in us, Him causing the life of Jesus to become more real and in our lives. And if that's not happening, we have trouble because this is not what he's after. And I want to do a comparative thing with you. Go back to 1 Corinthians a little bit and we'll do a comparison between, guys, this is what was happening in 1 Corinthians when I wrote that book. And you know, you're looking at 15, 16 chapters, and now you got 13 more chapters in 2 Corinthians, and it's kind of the same problem. And then I've slipped in a little bit of Colossians to do the comparative. So that's what we're doing. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I hate this chapter, but I really like it. Don't you like it when you have an opinion and then you find that the Lord's backing up your opinion? That's kind of how I felt about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, first three verses. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. And he's not excluding the women here. People. I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it, and indeed even now you are not able. Wow. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Jesus didn't die for us to live like mere men. The whole idea is that we could get transferred out of darkness and into light and then unto transformation to become like him. And Paul's saying, we got you out of here, but I was there. I know. I saw it. You guys got saved, but you're not acting like at all. Fact is, about the only difference I can see between you and these other guys is you're going to heaven and they aren't. Woo. So they don't really want him coming this third time to come and chew him out like that. But this is what he's saying. Are you not acting like mere men? Berkeley says, are you not worldly minded and do not behave like the unconverted? We're never meant to live that way. So Paul is like, how can this be? And what could we do to really please him? How can this be? How could you, who've given your heart to the Lord, still live in that kind of trouble? And he knows. He's not asking so he's going to answer the question, but he's saying, guys, you should be farther along than this. That's what he's saying. There ought to be a witness of what's happening with you, and you're not getting the whole picture here. We've got to do something about it. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, you guys are acting like it never happened to you. But I was there. I know what happened to you. So what do we got? We got to get the cork out of the bottle here. Make this thing work. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Jesus, we preach and proclaim, warning and admonishing everyone and instructing everyone in all wisdom, comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. So this is what he's supplying, is comprehensive insight into the ways of God. That we may present every person mature, full grown, fully initiated, complete and perfect in Christ, the anointed one. He's not saying perfect and you don't ever do anything wrong. He's saying perfect and complete, maturing, growing. For this labor, I labor unto weariness, striving with all the superhuman energy which he so mightily enkindles and works within me. Paul's saying, guys, here's the trick. This requires supernatural energy. This is a Spirit of God thing. This is the Word of God coming alive. This is the power and presence of the Lord to bring the power and authority into our lives. That's what it takes. It's not just, next week I'm going to quit chewing tobacco. You know, that's just not, I mean, I would suggest you do that if you're doing that. But the point is, I make a way for him to change me from the inside out. And that's the normalcy. That's what he's looking for, that there's maturation, there's growth. Now, you can grow 20 years in 6 months, and you can take 20 years to grow 6 months. Amen. And everything in between. That's really true. But he's saying, guys, we just can't let this happen. It just can't happen. The power of God, the desire of God is to present every person mature in Jesus. Wow. That's why we talk, and you hear people talk all the time, well, we've got to get this discipleship thing straightened around. And I concur with that. But what we've got to do is make sure what we're doing in discipling people is empowering them to be transformed. Because it's not just information. It's formation in here, not just in formation. Right? And that's what he's after. So how do you do that? Oh, trust and obey. Right? Here he goes on to say in Colossians chapter 1. This is powerful stuff. Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, which means forgiveness of sins. So you got to get this thing nailed down about forgiveness of sins. It's not about you. And it's not about what you have done. It's about what he has done. And he trumps you every time. He is the exact likeness of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. He's the firstborn of all creation, for it was in him that all things were created, in heaven, on earth, things seen, things unseen, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities, all were given and created and exist through him, by his service, and for him. For he himself existed before all things, created everything and saw everything in from the beginning. And in him all things hold together. Man, that's a refrigerator verse. In him all things hold together. So the whole universe is held together by the word of his power. And I was praying to him one day and saying, Lord, things are falling apart and everything like that. He says, don't you think if I can hold the whole universe together by my word of power, I can take care of your little pea brain thing? I'm going, yeah, probably. But you have to come to the conclusion. I'm placing my life in the hands of the one who knows how to manage everything out here. And he can handle my stuff. He cares about my stuff. Why he would care about my stuff, I don't know, but he does. He is also the head of his body, the church, seeing he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he alone in everything and in every respect might occupy the chief place, stand first, and be preeminent. Wow, that's lordship. For it has pleased the Father that all the divine fullness, the sum total of divine perfection, powers, and attributes should dwell in him permanently. So he doesn't wear out. And God purposed that through the service and the intervention of him, the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, and whether on earth or in heaven, as through him the Father made peace by means of the blood of his cross. And although you at one time were estranged and alienated in him and were hostile attitude of mind and in your wicked activities, yet now Christ the Messiah reconciled you to God in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you. And here's how he presents you. This is the God who speaks and the whole universe holds together, knows the end from the beginning, is everything, has everything that the Father has. He said, I present you holy and faultless and irreproachable in the Father's presence.
Wow.
I mean, like, wow. Well, how does he do that? Who cares? I'm going to come right down to it. I got some ideas, but this is his capacity to do this. And he said, and in my presentation, because what I've done causes them to be faultless and irreproachable and holy before you, Lord, would you do what they need? Would you take care of them the way they need to be taken care of? Wow. That's why Paul can say, our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's how you can be present now, seated at the right hand of the Father, because that's how he presents us, is holy, faultless, irreproachable in his presence. So how do we do this? How do you do this? How do you get more mature? How do you not be 1 Corinthians 3, which is, you guys are just acting like everybody else, but you got Jesus in you. Now, you ever have a day like that? Don't raise your hand. You ever not have a day like that? There are times and there are postures of our life that we don't have it all figured out yet. We haven't matured to that point. But if I got our roots in the right place and he's providing the rain, we're going to grow and produce fruit. That's what's going to happen. It's going to. And so, but if it's a radish, it pops up pretty quick. If it's an oak tree, take a couple breaths. It's going to see, he's taking a little while, right? But he says, this is what I want. Do I want numbers to increase? Yes. But I also want maturity to increase. So we're good advertisements. And one more verse. I want to know who's betting the under or who's betting the over. I know you people. Psalm 119, and this is, I have taught this a number of times, but I just couldn't get past it. Psalm 119, verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word, hearing it, receiving it, loving it, obeying it. Hearing it, receiving it, loving it, and obeying it. And I'm telling you, I think this is in there. I can't prove this, but I think this is in the Amplified, Psalm 119, verse 101. I think this is what he intended us to do. I think there's a little divine sequence in this. The word comes forth. What am I going to do? Well, if I'm awake, I'm going to hear it. Then I need to receive it, embrace it, accept it. Hearing, receiving, loving it enough to obey it. I can't tell you that this is exactly what it means. I can tell you that's what the Amplified says, and I believe it. But when you just go instantly, I heard it and I'm trying to obey it. That doesn't always work so good. You need to have empowerment. You need to have encounter with the Lord. So I'm hearing it. I'm receiving it. You know, I'm going to do something about this. Help me. But I can tell this is important enough. I've not just now heard it. I'm hearing it. I'm receiving it. I'm embracing it. I'm loving it because it came from you. And based on those things, I'm going to walk right into obedience. And so I'm telling you, the guys Paul is talking about, this letter is to the church in Corinth. It's believers that he's writing to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know you guys are believers, but you're not providing me with a great deal of evidence. And if you hear it and you run out and try to do it, good for you, because you're wanting to be obedient. But it might be that you need to really receive it, like, oh, this might be for me. I might have. He's not just talking to Caesar. He's talking to me. Wow! Now I got a decision. Am I going to talk myself out of doing something with this? Or am I going to let this thing work on me enough to the point where I really can't prove that I've received it if I don't love it because it came from him? So, Lord, I hear your word. I'm embracing. I love your word. I'm receiving it. I'm carrying it. I'm thinking about it. I'm even praying it some. I've written it down in my book. And this is your word. I really can't love it without loving you. And I love you. So I want to love your word and help me. I'll give it a shot. This is why in John 14 you find love and obey being the same thing. It says, those who love me, obey me, and those who obey me, love me. Oh, shoot. That's what helped me. Just obey. That was always an option for me. I mean, disobey, I guess, was always the option. Obey meant, oh, it means enough for me to move me. It means enough for me not just to make the next step. I didn't just consent. I consented and obeyed. And Isaiah says, if you consent and obey, I'll give you the best of the land. There's a reward attached. So when you hear the word, what's the next thing to do? Receive it. Okay, not going to let that pass by. You know, whichever it goes in this ear and out that one, so put your hand on that ear. Contain it. Go home and surprise yourself. Take the outline with you, and on Tuesday, look at it again. It'll freak you out. Y'all really will. Especially if you haven't ever done it. And it doesn't have to be mine. Somebody else's outline. It doesn't matter. It's the word of God. The word of God is in there. And that word of God that's been spoken, that you know there's been the touch of the Lord on, like, refocus. Deposit your trust. Give. Huh? One of those things. Oh, what am I supposed to do with that? How do I do that? Would this bring honor to you to do that? Would this bring benefit to me to do that? I'm hearing it. I'm receiving it. It's you ever get a love letter? I don't mean like today, but as a young man, I wrote some. I probably got fewer than I wrote, but we won't get into that. But you keep them, and you get them out and read them again. Fact is, I halfway memorized them. If I'd have been, I wasn't saved then, so Charles, wasn't happy to memorize everything. But you would remember things that were said in that, and you carried it with you. I can't believe she said that. I can't believe she said that about me. Yeah. Right? And I wrote songs about it. You know, I mean, that kind of stuff. I was an idiot, probably, but you love it. You embrace it. You've received it in that it's becoming part of you. It's becoming part of you. And you might memorize it. You might read it over again. You might see it on a bumper sticker. You might hear it in a song. But you go, oh, yeah. I had somebody prophesy way back in the day to us. And never talking about numbers, always talking about multitudes. I can't read that without getting excited when I see a multitude written somewhere. Oh, yeah. Because God doesn't care about numbers, but he loves multitudes. And I go, yeah, okay, I want to touch multitudes. Because it doesn't matter, you know. In some places, that could be 12. In other places, it could be 12,000. But he wants to move big enough, strong enough, empowered enough to touch multitudes. Let's do that. Let's do that. And see, I've carried that for a long, long time. Have I seen everything about it that I want to see? Not yet, but it's available. It's available. So I'm going to do it one more time. Hearing the word, absolutely imperative. And hearing could be you reading it. It doesn't have to be me saying it. Amen. Or anybody else as far as that goes. But you hear the word, whether you've read it, somebody else has said it. You kind of let it settle. You carry it. You know, you carry it. If it was a bacteria, you'd end up with a cold. If it's the word of God, you could end up on fire.
Thank you, Jesus.
Until the point that you say, I'm doing it. Fact is, you almost find yourself doing it. Because you start to become like the word that you've heard. I'm not criticizing anybody. All I'm saying is for me, it has helped me immeasurably to know there's this little sequence. I hear it. I hear a lot of stuff. I've received it. Okay. Least back burner, if not front burner. I'm carrying it. I'm loving this. The more I hear about it, the more I think about it, the more it speaks to me. And I find myself with a response, which is obedience. And obedience has its own reward. Right? And when you find out that you're loving him when you obey him, and you obey him when you're loving him, pretty soon. At first, I was all nothing but love. That obey thing, no thanks. I'm not going to spend the energy. But I didn't. I had the reaction, the response that he knew I would had. And that's what he's telling in John 14. But he's talking to a bunch of Jewish guys that have been told to obey everything their whole life. And now he's saying, oh, when you obey me, you're loving me. They're going, huh? Really? How could that be? And I actually fell into understanding that preaching it one day. I mean, I kind of knew it, but I got it when I said it. Son of a gun. That really is what he said. I mean, it all snapped together at one time. I was teaching a little Bible study. I said, yeah. Now, do I obey everything perfectly? Don't throw things. No, I don't. But when I do it, I find out it's like inhaling and exhaling. It's the most natural thing to do. And I always say natural, it's probably supernatural, but it's what should happen in the schematic of life. If I'm hearing and receiving and loving, obeying is going to be the outcome. Cool. I think that's what they weren't doing. Fact is, they were hearing, listen to me now, they were hearing and comparing. Because they were comparing what the other guys who were there were saying to what Paul had said and done, who isn't there. And that comparative thing, again, get in your concordance. You're not going to find that anywhere. Well, that guy preaches better than you do. Gosh, I hope so. But if he's preaching the word, he doesn't have to be, a linguistic major. He's got to have the truth. If the truth coming out, it's going to work. It works in all forms, all languages. So I look at Paul. I look at this. He's ending up this last letter. He's trying to put something in here that'll help him so when he gets there, it's not a mess. And what he says is, I want you to grow. I want you to mature. We're not just looking for how tall, the corn stalk can get. We want to make sure there's fruit on the vine, so to speak. And that's what he's telling them. This is what we want. I don't just want numerical growth. I want depth of heart.
That's right. That's right.
Depth of spirit. And if we get that, and I can see that, then I'm going to know you are paying attention to the things that I've spoken to you and that you're rejecting this other stuff because it's not important. That's really significant. I think I told you this story. I've told you every story I haven't forgotten. How's that? I was doing live radio had a prayer show when I was in St. Joe. And I was talking about healing, no kidding. And why doesn't everybody get healed? And a couple people called in, that kind of stuff. And I said, well, my question is the other way around. It's hard for me to think that when I pray, anybody gets healed. Why would they? But sometimes they do. So we pray for more. And this lady called up. We didn't have a 7-second delay like you used to have. So when you picked up the phone, you were on the air. That was very interesting. And she said, well, I don't know why you boys don't know the secret. And I said, I'm sorry. Did I miss a statement or something? She says, well, I know why everybody ain't getting healed. So I said, power, got to have power. And I said, yeah, well, I'm sure going to go with you on that. She said, well, you need to do what we do. I said, well, what are you going to say? Well, what do you do? I thought, and I'm like, ready. I look at my lady that's in there. I get ready to punch the button there. But no. She said, every Sunday. We do it every Sunday. Good. And we do it for everybody. Okay. What is it that you do? And she said, we wash everybody's feet when they come in the door. Every Sunday, even in the winter. And I said, I bet the 11 of you really enjoy that. I shouldn't have said that, but so she said, I said, so what you're telling me, she says, you know, then they're getting cleansed. Jesus did to the disciples. Nobody else does it, but we do. I said, well, does everybody get healed? Everybody's okay. And I said, I wanted to say desperately, how many of you are you taking turns washing each other's feet? It's in the Bible. But I had done a lot of racial reconciliation thing, and I had some African-American friends of mine said, listen, my feet are going to end up looking like yours if you don't stop them people from washing my feet. I said, I get it, man. That's an entry-level thing. We're not at the entry-level thing anymore. That was ceremonial and, you know, prophetic picture. But this lady just couldn't understand why we couldn't understand that if we would wash everybody's feet. And I said, ma'am, do you know how hard that is to do on the radio? Like, I can't get out to the listeners and do that. And I said, how many people are getting healed? Well, nobody, because everybody's well. Okay. And so I said, I'm going to call you back. When we get off the air, because we can't finish this conversation today, and blah, 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 I didn't call her. They had 7 people. I said, well, what'd you do with the rest of them? She said, they couldn't take it. I said, got it. I said, so, that, but none of us are sick. I said, okay. But she honestly said, and so I've shared this with a lot of people, they just don't get it. And I thought, all right. See, when you, it's pretty hard to hear and receive and obey that one. There isn't any magic to growing up. It's the Father's heart. He wants it. He wants us to. Well, how do you know if you're doing it fast enough? Search me, O God, and know my heart. He'll tell you. He'll tell you. We read in prayer meeting yesterday from Romans 12. You know what you really ought to do? You ought to make this total sacrifice of yourself, holy and acceptable to God, you know, and don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed, spirit of your mind. And don't get caught up in thinking more highly of yourself, amen, and I would insert, or more lowly of yourself than you should. And anytime you get to thinking you're the ones that have got it, if you run into the group who says, we're the ones who've got it, run the other direction just as fast as you can run. Because it got something, but it ain't it. You got it? And I felt sorry for that little lady, but I also thought, she takes comfort in knowing that she knows something that you don't know. And I thought, well, you just can't think of yourself more highly than you're supposed to. But a lot of people condemn themselves. You know, the Bible says there is any condemnation for us. You can't do that. It's against the rules. God doesn't treat his kids like that, and he doesn't want his kids treating themselves like that.
That's right.
But y'all, he also doesn't want to think, boy, are you something special. No, child of God, that's as special as it gets, man.
Amen.
And we're in a family. That's the way it works. I want to see us. I want to see us. I'm talking about the church. Not leaving us out, but the church in America. We need depth of character, depth of integrity. We need the power and the authority of God in what we're saying and doing. And if Paul was writing a letter, we'd want him to say, I'll chew you out if I find something when I get there. But I'm not picking this and this and this and this out because I don't see it. Huh? There's such a thing here. All I wrote down was he was looking to keep people from growing in breadth and not in depth. Once the breadth, once see more people come to the Lord. I mean, we're going to see that happen in the United States so bad. That's so lacking. But we got to grow people up. That's his passion. And that's what Paul says. This is it. This is how I do it. This is what I'm looking for. All these things, all these wholeness things. And man, I hope they're true when I get there. So Lord, we just put ourselves before you today. Thank you for the encouragement you've given us. Setting our focus on you, putting our trust in you. Recognizing that you've said it and then you've echoed those things to us. Lord, we just want to say, that wouldn't be there if you didn't want it to come to pass. So we want to see that happen in ourselves, in the people that we pray for, in the people that we're longing to be part of us, that we don't see today. Holy Spirit, would you come and move among us? You have this morning, and we're grateful for it. A part of having depth is an increased awareness of your presence. And then the capacity to know what to do when we find you present. And I think it's awareness that the next step is sensitivity. Now we're not just aware you're doing something, we're sensitive to what it is you're doing. Now look up at me for a minute, because I don't want you to be confused by this point. Gosh, I don't want this to happen to us. This is a real thing. There was more shooting around the White House yesterday. You hear that two or three times, and pretty soon that just happens. Well, that's a DC. No, it ought not to be that way. This is not normal. This is not something that we should permit, and it doesn't matter what political party you're connected to. We can get hardened by things like this real quick to the point where it becomes a spiritual callus and doesn't even move us anymore. We don't want to be people like that. Now, I don't think we need to run there and lay hands on the building either, necessary. Lord, we want to be sensitized to what you're doing. And we don't want to be callous to things that are happening that we should be praying about, praying against, praying for, all those issues. And this rolls over into our spiritual lives. We want to make sure that the things that mean most to you mean most to us. And we're quick to accept and quick to agree with you on what you say is important. And I'd have to say, I have not spent a whole lot of time praying about the security of the White House. We do that today. Holy Spirit, would you release angels to surround that place? Protector, defenders. But Lord, here's your church. Here's the bride of Christ. Here we are. We want to have our hearts so sensitized that we pre-pray those things down before they ever happen. that we're able to combat things, to keep things from taking place. Keep us from thinking like mere men. And let us believe like those who've placed their trust in you. Okay, look up at me again, would you please? I'm being too windy today. Would you just put your hand on your heart or your chest or your shoulder, whatever. I want to pray for everybody who needs a touch from the Lord. And I've gone too long here. Holy Spirit, now, right where we have our hands, we ask for there to be a touch from heaven, that you would come and unfold your presence to us. Oh, Lord, I pray for everybody who has been anxious and uptight. Even just now, there would be that inner sense of contentment. He's got this. He's got me. You touch, you put us in a larger place, and we pray that people would feel that expansion that comes when you're involved and engaged. Do that, Lord. Do that. Lord, I'm asking for a sense of your partnership where people don't feel alone. I pray you would dismiss those feelings of being pushed away to genuine acceptance. I saw a picture when I said that. This is really silly. Way back in the day, I'm going to steal this. We didn't have cool things like this. We had these little plastic things that you put between your window and the door, and you put the cup down there. Yeah. But you know what? I never left home alone after that. I always had a hot tea sitting right next to me. And when I saw that, I used to kind of depend on having that there. And I felt like the Lord saying, I'm a lot closer than that. I'm a lot closer than that, but you're never alone. You can see, you can tell. All I do is look at that thing. And I had like 15 of them, so I always had one. And, you know, had them in the back seat for the kids. And it was great to know I was accompanied. And the Lord wants people to feel accompanied today. So, Lord, just like we would put that coffee or tea or whatever in that little thing, we could look at it, and there it was. And was that our, we were totally accessible. I believe you want us to walk away knowing there is that accessibility to your presence this morning. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all. I'm done. Yeah, you're done. Bless your heart. We'll see you on Wednesday.